Now, I've got one more handout. I've got a lot here, and it's like Christmas, isn't it? Now, I'm going to explain this one. We're going to start a new study here, as you can see, Portraits of Prayer. And we're going to take and start out with just an 8-week study. It may continue on into Portraits of Prayer, the next edition. I don't know. So we got 8 studies on different people, all right? I'm going to be giving you this. It's stapled together. You got 4 pages. This will take you through the whole 8 weeks. You will have on each page, you'll have on the front here, you got this week's lesson and next week's lesson, fill in the blanks. Okay? So there's blanks to fill in. You'll be able to do whatever level you want to do. If you want to just sit here and not fill in the blanks and just listen, that's level 1. If you want to go into a higher level, you'll fill in the blanks for the next 8 weeks and have that for yourself. If you want to continue to that level, on a higher level, there is a memory verse for each week. It'll be right at the very top of each lesson what the memory verse is. You can work on one memory verse a week having to do with each lesson. Everybody follow me. So you can sit here and do nothing and listen. That's okay. You can sit here and listen and do your outline. That's okay. You can sit here and listen and do your outline and memorize a verse every week. That's okay. This is accredited. And you can take it to another college and they'll accept it. Whatever college I've started, they'll give you full credit on that. And then lastly, if you want to, each one of these lessons has a Monday through Saturday. It'll talk about that individual we have been talking about each week, more background information on them for your own further study. Everybody understand that. You don't have to do anything, but you're all going to get something. So, Brother Ray, why don't you come on up here? And I think you can get them all pretty quickly here. Just I'll hang on to that one since it's bent already and used. And we're going to be starting tonight, unless you want to split them up with somebody who wants to help you. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 18. John, do you got the PowerPoint thing back there, or do I have it up here? Okay, I'll check up here. Not there. Oh, right here. This is going to be a lot less in-depth. This is not going to be as in-depth as we have been doing. These are going to be almost like skipping rocks across the water, because the stuff that we just finished up on the Bachelor of Prayer was ultimately, just put it right here, Tim, thanks, was supposed to be done in a classroom setting where you had an hour and a half to do it in. As you can see, we covered a lot of ground through that whole first year of bachelor study there. This one I want it to be shorter, concise, so that we have more time for prayer. Now, whatever the lesson's about each one, we're going to talk about Abraham tonight. Whatever the lesson is that we learn from Abraham, that's what we'll be praying for tonight when we're done. We're not going to be praying for everybody. You should already be praying for Doyle, all right? We all know he's still, and by the way, I talked with him today. He's doing good. Therapy is going a lot better. It was great yesterday, he said. He's feeling better. He still has a little problems. So he gave a good thumbs up that things are going well. So he's got a good spirit again. So we all know that. Keep praying. But we're going to just make these hours what we're studying on this day for that prayer time. And you'll see how personal it is, because we're looking at personal individuals here in this area. In Genesis chapter 18, we're going to begin reading in verse number 22. But let's ask God's blessing upon this here before we get started. Our Father, we invite the Holy Spirit to give us spiritual understanding, and that you would lead us into all truth, dear Father. Give us enlightenment. Help us to take and be open and attentive as if you were right here tonight, personally speaking to us individually. And as we look at these individuals in Scripture, these are normal people, normal men and women who you used and how you have chosen us, dear Father. We're nothing special either, but neither were these people. And I just pray, Father, that they had a love for you and a heart for you. And I pray that you will just help us, dear Father, to see you do great things in our own prayer lives for your glory and for the furtherance of your kingdom. For it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Genesis 18, beginning in verse 22, and we'll go to verse 33. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. The two men that turned were the other men. Remember when the three men came and Abraham confronted them and talked with them? Two of them left. And the two and the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord said, If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. And Abraham answered and said, Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for the lack of 5? And he said, If I find there 40 and 5, I will not destroy it. And he spake unto him yet again and said, Peradventure there shall be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for 40's sake. And he said unto him, Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure there shall 30 be found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, Behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure there shall be 20 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. And he said, Abraham, Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham. And Abraham returned unto his place. This is an incredible insight that God is allowing us to see in this communion. In week one here, your lesson here, you have for your outline, we have Abraham, the man of intercession. And the memory verse as you look here is verse 18, verse 25b, where Abraham says, Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? It's interesting as we get into this study that Abraham was known as the friend of God. God called Abraham his friend. What an incredible status that came not from Abraham saying, I'm God's friend, but God saying, Abraham is my friend. I wonder if God thinks that of us. He's known as the friend of God and gives us the Bible's first what we call a multi-turn conversation of intercessory prayer. What I'm talking about here is we're seeing an interaction of Abraham to God and God replying back. This is the first time this is seen in Scripture here. This interceding, he's interceding. Yes, there's times where God has spoken to other people, but in a continual back and forth situation, in intercessory prayer. Men have conversed back and forth with God during times of seeking God's direction, seeking God's will. But when it comes to intercession, this has nothing to do with anything for Abraham. It has everything to do for those that he's praying for. It's all about other people. When we are in a place of intercessory prayer, it's not about my needs, my wants, my desires. It is about other people every single time. So this is a conversation that's mixing and going back and forth in this conversation of intercessory prayer. This lesson focuses on what it means to stand in the gap for others. Now, as we're teaching this right now, I'm hoping that the Holy Spirit is going to bring someone through this lesson to your mind immediately that you need to stand in the gap for. It could be a family member. It could be your parent. It could be, I got to say something today. I was in my study and I was going through stuff and I've got all this stacks of Bibles. You know, you have Bibles through the year. I got a Bible here. It's got my name on it. The first one I ever got was given to me by my wife. And I'm looking through it and glancing through it and bringing back memories. I come to another one. I go, oh, this is another one of mine. Didn't have my name on it. It was one that I bought for myself. It had Jeremiah 29:11 on it. And then I come across one that had my dad's name on it, my dad's Bible. And he didn't live very long after he got saved. But I was going through it and I found a bookmark in it on Amazing Grace that he had stuck in there. And I didn't find, like I said, he wasn't saved really long, but everything that was marked or highlighted, he used a highlight, everything that was highlighted was nowhere in the Bible at all except in the Psalms. He had all kinds of Psalms highlighted. That's where God was ministering to him in his short Christian span. I remember Althea and I interceding, talking with God about their souls. But here's what got me. I'm flipping through the pages and all of a sudden a piece of paper is full, tri-folded up inside that thing. And you can tell it's old paper. I pull it out and I open it up. It's May of 1999. And in it, it's a letter that I typed up to my mom and dad concerning the salvation of their souls. He was saved in 2002, and baptized in 2002 of May, almost 2 years later. But my dad kept that letter and stuck it in that Bible. And so I think, wow, you know. Abraham is interceding for his nephew and his family. And not just them, but if there's other Christians out there, he was interceding on their behalf. And so this whole lesson is focusing on what it means to stand in the gap for others, even those that are under imminent judgment. That's important for us to think, because when I was thinking about that word imminent judgment, we think of the great verse of John 3:16 that we can all quote, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Then we jump to verse 17, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be what, everybody? Saved. And then I began to think a little farther down the road. And I went past John 3:16 and 17 and came to John 3:18. He that believeth on him is not condemned. Amen. But watch. But he that believeth not is condemned already. Folks, that is imminent judgment on an unbeliever. You think it was imminent for the people of Sodom and Gomorrah? If we have family members, siblings, aunts and uncles, whatever it may be, that is not saved, that is an unbeliever, God's judgment is imminent. Is condemned. Look what it says, already, because he has not believed in the name of the begotten, only begotten Son of God. This is serious stuff. It was serious in Abraham's hour, and it's serious in ours. Abraham set an example that God recorded and preserved and brought it down to August 2026 to lay on our lap. Abraham's example teaches us that true intercession, first and foremost, comes, it stems from an intimate relationship with God. If you don't have that, you have no power in intercessory prayer. If you're not a friend of God, if you can't just talk with God. Enoch walked with God, and I'll guarantee you, he talked with him as well. We were talking the other day. Oh, I guess it was the brother when he was preaching the other day. And he, Brother Doty, imagine when Jesus was here incarnate, you could actually bump in to God because Jesus was God incarnate. Wow, that was crazy to think about. But we have to have this intimate relationship with God and a deep respect for God's, listen, for God's justice. My loved one, my mom and dad at that point in time in 1999 were under his condemnation because they did not believe. As we continued to pray, as we wrote letters even, it must have touched him or else he'd have thrown that thing away and it wouldn't have been found in the Bible later. It must have been a seed that was sown. It might have been water that was being poured upon the seed, but it was an intercessor, whether it's me praying or me writing a note and letting him know, we love you. I don't want you to die without Christ. Now, in fact, the first verse I put on there was how men, we got so many years, 70 years, and if by grace we have 80, but he said, so teach us the number of our days. I reminded my folks that we're all getting older. Dad, Mom, you already have seen your parents come and go. We're going to see you outside of the normal span of life. That we're going to see you come and go. And our kids are going to see us come and go. It's just the cycle. So there has to be a deep respect for it. Susanna Wesley said this. This is a deep respect for God's justice. A mom of how many kids? Huh? 17, I think. She said this. If the Lord says to my children, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. She says, I will rejoice and say, amen. Wouldn't you? She said this, though. If Jesus says to any of my children, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you, and cast them out into eternity without him, she says, I will have to say amen to that, because God would not do that had they not received him by faith and took him. We have to respect the justice of God. That means God is always going to do what is right. He's not willing, we already know he's not willing that any should perish. So it's not that God's casting people to hell, it's that people are rejecting him and his plan that will deliver them. So there has to be this intimate relationship, there has to be this deep respect, and there has to be this overwhelming burden that enough is not enough until they're saved, until they call upon the name of. I remember that day when I'm sitting there and Althea's next to me and my mom and dad bow their heads and begin to pray. And it's like, I'm talking to God as they're talking to God. And I'm saying, God, this is my dad and mom. What a time to be there. Intercessory prayer. Your outline, we're going to cover three things very quickly. We'll talk about Abraham's bold proximity to God, the basis of his appeal, God's attributes, and then the progression of holy boldness and deep humility. Now, I know that you guys have blanks there to fill in, don't you? Have I covered any of them yet? Huh? Yeah. Okay. All right, because I don't have the same stuff if you have. I made two different things, and I don't have the ones with me. So, no, I've got that sheet. Okay, so you're able to fill in the blanks in, okay? All right, good. Let's look at the first one here, Abraham's bold proximity to God. Understand that there were four men standing there. The Lord and Abraham and two men with the Lord. While the others walked away, the Bible says that Abraham stood yet before the Lord in verse 27. When they walked away, Abraham didn't just turn around and walk away. He stayed. He stayed. Intercessory prayer requires drawing near when others turn away and go. There are some people, I am convinced, even perhaps possibly in this church, that have loved ones that they're praying for, and they're praying fervently for them. And I believe that there are others who know that they have loved ones that are not saved that don't pray as fervently as they could be. Fervently, consistently pleading as Abraham did. What if? What about? What about? And they just wouldn't give up. Because Abraham remembered the imminent judgment. Sometimes I don't know that that crosses our minds when we're interceding for lost people. Abraham's proximity. He approached the Almighty with unwavering confidence. Confidence that was grounded not in who he was, but in who God was. And remember, God had made a covenant with Abraham. He was basing his intercession and prayer to God, and even going back and forth, if you would, dickering for the souls of these people based upon his covenant. Folks, you and I are under the new covenant, the covenant of his blood that was shed for many for the remission of sins. That's your ground that you're standing on for your friends, your family, and your loved ones. That's what allows you to have the proximity to come boldly to the throne of what? Grace. It's based upon the covenant. Bring the covenant into your intercessory prayer. And ground your asking upon that. Plead with them. Abraham, 50, 45, 40, 30, 20. How about 10? I believe, and this is just Kabbalah, all right? I believe Abraham might have been surprised had he dropped down to 5. What about 5? He might have heard, no, I won't do it for 5. Kabbalah 2. He might have said, forgive me for asking again. What about 1? And I don't know that my theology's off. Because God's not willing that any should perish. Don't stop too soon. Number 2, the basis of his appeal was God's attributes. Abraham did not ask God to ignore sin. God cannot do that. The city of Sodom's sin had gone up before God. He's not asking him to ignore the sin. Instead, he's appealing directly to God's justice and his righteousness. Look at verse 25. That be far from thee that thou do this after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of the earth do that which is right? He's pleading with God on his justice. I'm coming on covenant, but I'm also understanding your justice. It has to be carried out. He anchored his petition. He anchored his entire petition on the premise that the righteous should not be destroyed with the wicked. That's just not the right thing. And by the way, it's not. It's not. God proved that again at the flood. God's going to prove that again at the catching away and the judgment upon the earth. Number three, the progression of holy boldness that Abraham had, but the deep humility. He acknowledged his own lowliness. Look, if you would, what he calls himself in verse 27. And Abraham answered and said, "Behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes." It doesn't get very much smaller than that. He could say, "I'm just but dirt." Dirt is still granular. Dust is fine. Ashes is nothing. He goes, "I'm a nothing. And I'm talking to the Almighty." And he has this bold proximity. He has this great basis of appeal, God's attributes. But he also understands that I'm come boldly to the throne of grace, not because of who I am, but in my confidence of who he is. He acknowledged his own lowliness, calling himself but dust and ashes. He displayed a holy, H-O-L-Y, persistence. He wouldn't stop asking. His plea from 50 down to 10 demonstrates that God is willing. Listen, God is willing to listen to our repeated, earnest prayers. Now, some people, "Well, the Bible says we're not to pray." Althea and I were just discussing this not long ago. We're not to pray vain repetitions. Vain means empty. Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane and prayed, came back, found his disciples asleep, went back and prayed the same prayer. He didn't say we can't pray repetition. It can't be vain, empty repetition, where there's no earnestness, there's no sincerity. He displayed his holy persistence, demonstrating that God is willing to listen to our repeated prayers. As I was going through this study for Abraham, the man of intercession, God was kind of challenging me, and I'm hoping that it's challenging us, to look beyond our own personal needs all the time. God's going to take care of our needs. He's already told us that. But are we interceding for people? Not just the lost, but he's interceding for the righteous as well. One of my studies that I'm doing in the morning, it's on the commands of Christ, the different commands. We're going through 49 commands, and this week here, the whole week, is on doing unto others as you would have them to do unto you. It's very interesting, very convicting. Would you want people praying for you the way you pray for them? If you want people to be praying for you, consider and being earnest about it, then the Lord said, then you should be doing that to others. If you want others to do that to you, then that's what you should be doing. Don't expect something that you're not giving out yourself. And so maybe God will help us to see beyond our own needs. Because Abraham wasn't praying for his safety. He was safe. He wasn't praying for wealth. He was pleading for a city. He was pleading for people. And we look at our world and we look at what's going on in Michigan and some of these areas, but are we angry or are we pleading? Why don't we just wipe out all those Muslims, right? Why don't we just send them back where they came from, right? Why don't we pray for them for salvation? Why are we not interceding for them? Amen. We need to identify the, if you would, the Sodoms around us and begin to intercede instead of condemn and criticize. Effective intercession is not trying to change an unwilling God's mind. It is aligning our hearts with His justice and His mercy. May people go off into eternity without Christ, people that you and I know. But it won't be because we didn't intercede for them, that we weren't crying out for them, that we were not pleading for them. We need to get a hold of God's character and stand firm in the gap for whoever God lays on our heart that we should be literally, literally, literally interceding for now, because they are already under imminent condemnation because they don't believe. Tonight we have an opportunity to come boldly to the throne of grace again. Isn't it amazing that that's even open to us? We have access into the Holy of Holies through the veil. The Bible says the veil was His flesh. And He made the way for us to come into the Holy of Holies, where even if in the old tabernacle, if the priest went in there and wasn't prepared, he would be struck down and they'd have to drag him out. We can come boldly to the throne of grace, where we can find grace and mercy to help, H-E-L-P, in time of need. I love that word, help. When you go through the different gifts that God gave to the church, He has, some are given administration, some are given this, some are given that. One of the gifts is the gift of helps. Somebody just has the gift, that's a spiritual gift that the Holy Spirit gives them to be of assistance. They just want to help people. But what's also interesting is when Paul was on his missionary journey and they were heading to Rome, and he said, I don't think we should set sail. I think we need the winter here for the night, or for the winter, you know. They set sail. The storm came. Euroclydon, this huge storm that they didn't see the sunlight for 14 days. And they were fearing for death. The ship was being torn apart. And the Bible says that they finally sent guys to undergird the ship. The ship was literally beginning to pull apart, and they put girding, they undergirded it with either strapping or chains. And they tied them up, and they called those things, they undergirded it with helps. Helps, that undergirding. Your life may be in a situation where it is as serious as Sodom and Gomorrah, that he's pleading for his family. That you have family that right now are under condemnation, imminent judgment. And you can go to the throne of grace and obtain mercy and find grace to help, to undergird. And it's not going to be strapping, and it's not going to be chains. Underneath, the Bible tells us, are the everlasting arms. And you're doing that not for you. You're doing it for somebody's soul, somebody's eternal soul. Who will the Lord bring to your mind? We prayed for what, 30 years, Althea? 20 some years? 20 years. You say, I've been praying. So did we. I'm glad I didn't quit. I'm glad that I sent a letter in 1999, and I'm glad finally in 20, 2002, they get saved because he died in 2003. He went off into eternity a year after he was made right by God. What if I just said, you know, it just doesn't seem like anything happened. I'm not going to, or we just become slack at it. A year before he went off into eternity, he finally repented. Why? God's not willing that he perish. And we interceded for 20-some years. I wish it would have been sooner he got saved, amen? First thing out of his mouth, he goes, you know, if I would have been saved, your mother, I needed this years ago. 30 years ago, we need this. He told me later, he goes, you know what, if I'd have got saved younger, he goes, I probably would have been a preacher. Yeah, I would have had a whole different upbringing by that time, amen? Let's take time. Did you guys get your blanks? Did I even fill them in? Did I even cover them? No, did I? Because I got the answers somewhere. I thought they were, are they inside? No. Are they inside your notes? Oh, they're just Bible verses, right? Okay. I thought they were. But I also had a thing where it said answers. I thought, no, they don't need the answers. They'll just go ahead and do it, work ahead. So, okay, as long as they're the verses, I'll make sure. But I have the answers for all the blanks if you need them. I don't even really need to hand these things out, but I just thought sometimes we pay a little bit more attention when we're following along. We have, man, this lasted as long as my other lessons. These are supposed to be shorter. Tonight, you got 5 minutes, which might not seem like a long time, but I'll tell you what, when it comes to praying for somebody's soul, 5 minutes is going to be what's needed. Why don't you individually, unless you want to pair up with somebody, maybe it's a couple and you want to pray for one of your children or whatever, but whatever, take the next 5 minutes and don't pray for missionaries. Don't pray for your burdens or needs. Don't pray for Doyle. And I'm not trying to downplay any of these things. Lord, who do I need to intercede for? A neighbor? Sibling, a parent, a friend, whatever. Go to the Lord in prayer.